We come to our last sermon on this book of Colossians. And next week, we'll be looking for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at a sort of a mini-series, two-part thing on what people miss most about Jesus Christ based on Mark, the 8th chapter. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Lord and our God, we come and we ask that Your Spirit would speak to us today, would motivate us and convict us and encourage us to fulfill our purpose. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Several years ago, there was a movie called Hugo, and it's a story set in the 1930s about a boy. Oh, it's frozen. It's coming up. All right, you'll see it in a minute. It's a story about a boy whose dad is a watchmaker, and they find a robot. They find this robot, and it's a special kind of a machine because this machine has the ability to write. And so you have this machine that has the ability to write, but the problem is it's broken. It's can't be fixed. And so as a watchmaker, of course, he wants to be able to fix it. But unfortunately, before he can actually fix it, he dies, and he leaves Hugo as an orphan. Unfortunately for Hugo, he has a no-good uncle that claims him. And so what happens is the uncle takes Hugo to go and live with him in the walls of the train station, in the infrastructure of the train station. And their job in that train station is to make sure that all of the clocks run properly. Keep in mind, it's the 1930s, and there's no cell phones where everybody can just look quickly. And so Hugo takes this robot with him because it reminds him of his father. But in the process, he sort of becomes obsessed about fixing the robot. And he begins to ask questions about the purpose of this robot. Why did he exist? I don't know about you, but have you ever taken that time to wonder about your existence and your purpose? Specifically, have you ever taken the time to wonder about how you fit into the church and the church's purpose, or this church in particular, our purpose? Well, that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about being set free for a purpose. And the purpose we're going to be talking about is the purpose of the church. And my hope today is that as we talk about the purpose of the church, that you will be able to sort of understand maybe a little more clearly your own personal purpose in the larger whole. Everything that we need to know about this in terms of Scripture comes from Colossians, the first chapter, 20, verses 28 and 29. Paul says this, "We proclaim Christ, teaching everyone and admonishing everyone with all wisdom, so that we might present everyone mature in Christ. For this I labor, struggling with all His, Christ's energy, that so powerfully works in me." We're going to do this examination of our purpose by asking five questions. And the first question is this: what's our message as a church? Paul tells us very, very clearly. He says our message is to proclaim Christ. It's not to proclaim Christ plus something else. It's just to proclaim Christ, which means for us today that we are here not to talk about just self-help things. We're not here to talk about how you can improve your work schedule or your work experience. We're not here to tell you about talk about politics or traditions. We're here to talk about Christ, who, as Colossians tells us, was the creator of the world. He is the sustainer of the world. He is the light of the world. He is the head of the church. And it's only through his death and resurrection that paid the price for our sin that allowed us to be reconciled to God and allowed God to be reconciled to us, that we have any relationship at all with God. That is the one that we proclaim. That is the one that we preach and teach and believe in. The second question is this: who's our target? To whom do we proclaim Christ? Paul answers that question very, very clearly. Three times he says, everyone. Everyone. Why? Why do we proclaim it to everyone? Well, one is so that we can bring them to faith in Jesus Christ, and secondly, so that they can be mature in Jesus Christ. Now, this idea of preaching to everyone is kind of a radical idea, particularly for Paul and in Paul's day, because in that particular day, you either had to be part of an ethnic group or part of an elite circle in order to be able to participate in it. And Paul says, that's not true for the Christian faith. That's not true for us. We don't care if you're a Jew or a Gentile. We don't care if you're a man or a woman. We don't care if you're a master or a slave. In other words, rich or poor. All of you are in this group. All of you have the potential to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. In other words, what he's saying is that the church gives all of you a chance to love people who are different than you. That's what he's saying. That we here in the church, we get the bridge generations. We get to have tattooed people and non-tattooed people share a meal together. We get to have the red state people and the blue state people together. We get to have blue jeans and blue suits, blue hairs and blue bloods. Everybody gets to be a part of this group. Everybody. The reason why they all come together, why we all come together, is we're drawn together by Christ. And maybe that's the only thing that you might have in common with somebody else, but the Bible says that's the only thing we need to have in common to fulfill the purpose that God has given to us. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, he gives us a list of all the apostles. And beside some of the names, he's got a little description, just so he clarifies their identity and who they are. And on that list, there is a man by the name of Simon, parentheses, the zealot. Now, in that day, the reason why they were a zealot was because their unifying feature was their passion and hatred for the Roman government. They hated the Romans. And the only thing that the zealots hated more than the Romans were the tax collectors, the Jewish tax collectors that worked for the Romans. And they were looked upon as being traitors. At the end of that list, Matthew puts his name. Matthew, parentheses, tax collector. I don't know about you, but I would like to have been a fly on the wall in those conversations. How do you have these two people who absolutely hate one another? How do they get along? What do you think they thought about when Jesus said to them, Simon and Matthew, you're going to be in the same small group? I would love to have seen Jesus' leadership skills on those two people. But nevertheless, they came together, and I'm sure they had their struggles, but they came together as brothers in Jesus Christ. Our target is everybody. Everybody. What's our goal? The purpose is Christ. That's who we preach. Our target is everyone. And our goal is this. Why do we do this stuff? The goal is, and I've mentioned this already, it's to present everybody to be mature in Jesus Christ. Our goal isn't to have the best potluck supper in the Low Country. Our goal isn't to have the most people in a church in the Low Country. Our goal is to bring people to full maturity in Jesus Christ. That's the only goal. That's the reason why we do all that we do. To bring people in, to build them up, to be able to send them out. It's a simple goal. It's a simple three-step process, isn't it? Bring them in, build them up in Christ, to be able to send them out to the world. The question, of course, is what does it mean to be mature in Jesus Christ? And there are different churches and denominations might have sort of different things about how they define that, but for us, it's defined by Paul in chapter 3 of Colossians. He gives a whole new idea of what it means to be transformed. I talked about it a couple of weeks ago. It's a whole new makeover. He tells us pretty clearly what it is we're supposed to be putting on and taking off. He talks about gentleness and compassion. He talks about kindness and patience and love. This idea, though, that our religion is supposed to transform us is a little unique in America. It's a little rare in America. In an article in the USA Today in March of 2012, this is what the USA Today said about religion in America and about Americans. Most Americans customize religion to fit their personal needs. Most Americans customize their religion to fit their personal needs. In other words, we like spirituality, but we want to be comforted by it, not transformed by it. We like it, but we don't want it to change us in any significant way. But if you are in Christ, if you truly believe, then you allow the power of the Spirit to change you from the inside out. One of the examples that Paul talks about, this transformation, this thing that we are supposed to put on, is forgiveness. And I've talked about this before, but forgiveness is such a wonderful measuring tape, to use a children's sermon analogy, of where we are in Jesus Christ and our maturity in Jesus Christ. We're told that we are to forgive as God forgave us. A great example of that comes from the CBS Evening News. I know it's kind of surprising. They had a story about Mary Johnson. She is a teacher's aide that lives in Minneapolis. And during the day, as she goes about doing her stuff, she quietly sings praise songs to God, even though she has a very good reason not to. You see, in 1993, her only son, who was 20 years old, was shot and killed in an argument at a party. And the killer was a 16-year-old boy by the name of O'Shea Israel. Naturally, Mary was outraged and angry and wanted justice. Really, she wanted revenge. Can't really blame her. And she got it. The 16-year-old was tried as an adult and sentenced to 25 years in prison. He served 17 years before he was released. But in a strange kind of a twist, he now lives next door to Mary. How does that happen? A few years before Israel was to be released, Mary, being a Christian, wondered about whether or not she could forgive this young man. So she asked if she could go to the prison and see him, and they said yes. So she went, and the first couple of meetings, as you would expect, were very awkward. They didn't know each other at all. But now, over time, she kept coming back on a regular basis. And by the time that he was paroled, she introduced him to her landlord. And with Mary's blessing, the landlord allowed Israel to live next door to Mary. And today, they're not only next-door neighbors, but they're very, very close friends. This is what Mary had to say about that experience and about forgiveness. She said, "Unforgiveness is like a cancer. It eats you from the inside out. It's not about the other person. Me forgiving him doesn't diminish what he's done. He murdered my son. But forgiveness is from me. Forgiveness is a very, very powerful thing. And that is what allows Mary to be able to sing praise choruses to God, to an audience of one. This is what Paul, his passion is about, bringing people in, bringing them to Christ, and then building them up in the faith. It's about having them transform themselves. It's about allowing them to see the gospel, be able to transform themselves. Think about this for a moment. Think about if everybody in this church allowed God to completely transform them, to allow them to be fully mature in faith. How would that transform this body? How would it transform Goose Creek if all of the believers in Goose Creek allowed Christ to fully mature in them? What would our country look like if all of the self-acknowledged Christians allowed Christ to be fully formed in them? Think of our world without revenge. It's a powerful thing. This goal to become mature in Christ affects virtually every single area of your life. That's the goal. And it's a great purpose to live for. The next question is, who does this? Who does this? Who do we need to be able to accomplish this goal? When the movie Hugo, the boy keeps thinking about the purpose, and he realizes that it's not just about him, that he is just one part of a larger part. And I want you to see this clip, sort of defines it. It's going to take a moment.
Right after my father died, I would come up here a lot. I'd imagine the whole world was one big machine. Machines never come with any extra parts, you know. They always come with the exact amount they need. So I figured if the entire world was one big machine, I couldn't be an extra part. I had to be here for some reason. And that means you have to be here for some reason too.
If the world's a machine, which of course it is not, I couldn't be an extra part. You know, we all want to have or to be a part of a well-oiled machine. None of us wants to think of ourselves as just a spare part. I mean, whoever wants to just be a spare part? Whether you're working on whether you're in an athletic team or a part of a team at work, whether you're a part talking about your family, who wants to be recognized as a spare part? Oh yeah, there's Will. He's a spare part. We all want to feel like we're a part of something. Generally, something big. Something that has a purpose. Something that has meaning. Paul tells us that that is exactly what the church is. Paul says that we all have a role to play. He says in chapter 3:16, that we're to teach and admonish. Admonish is just a fancy word for saying we're supposed to caution and warn people. Teach and admonish and encourage one another. That everybody in the church has that responsibility to do that. So we need everybody. In Corinthians, Paul compares the church to the body of Christ. And as a body, we all need every part in our body. And if you've ever missed a few of your parts, you understand the difficulty sometimes your body has in doing what it's supposed to do. And if any of your body parts break down, you understand the significance of some of those unseen but important parts. And here's the other thing about the body, and that is the brain doesn't have to have a special lunch with the leg in order to go and plead with them to please, please move. The leg just does it. The eyes don't have to plead with the hand. Would you please put your hands on the steering wheel so that we don't crash? They do it automatically. As a church body, as somebody who has committed themselves to Christ, please don't wait for somebody to come beg you to do what God has gifted you to do. Just do it. Just do it. Somebody once said, a parked car doesn't move. It's really true. So if you want to have the journey with God, if you want to go on that journey with him, you need to put it in drive and move forward. The church of Jesus Christ is driven by all of us. Not just 10%, not just 20%, all of us. How do we do it? Well, you can get burned out if you don't know the answer to this question, and Paul gives us the answer to this question. He says the power, he depends on his power, comes from Jesus Christ. Now, technically speaking, he's correct, and technically speaking, he's wrong, because in this day and age, our power comes from the Holy Spirit, because Christ is in heaven. The power that we have comes from the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's the power, it's all the power that we need to be able to move forward. But when we move forward with Jesus Christ or with the Holy Spirit, it's sort of like when you walk into the grocery store, the doors open automatically. But in order for that to happen, unless you're trying to play a trick on it, you need to be moving forward for those doors to happen open. So our purpose is to proclaim Christ. It's to proclaim Christ to everyone for the purpose of maturing them in Christ. And it takes everybody working together to accomplish that goal. Here's the last question. Are you a part of the body of Christ? In the movie Hugo, the boy gets all of the pieces to this robot put together, but he's still missing one piece. He's missing the key. He finally gets this key. It's a key in the shape of a heart, and he finally gets this key. And the film clip tells you the effect that it has on the robot. You'll notice that when he put the heart-shaped key in, the robot came alive. Everything worked. Everything moved. That's true for us. Everything starts with a heart. It starts with a decision that we make to allow Jesus Christ to reign and rule in our hearts. That's what it is. Paul said it so well. He said, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's our message to everyone. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we're so thankful for your Spirit that empowers us. We're thankful for this church and for the church universal. that you've given to us. We thank you for the purpose that you've given to us. And God, we pray that this week and in the months ahead, that you allow us to be able to fulfill that purpose to the best of our ability. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.